Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Brian and I went to the Twins game Friday night. Sitting behind us was a family with three little children. One of the kids, a little girl, had the best time at the game. Actually, all three kids were having a wonderful time. They were into the game. Their parents were answering questions and telling them different things to look for and things to look at. But the little girl is the one who caught my attention. I never turned around to see the family. I only heard them. And what I heard the most was the little girl, every time there was a foul ball, she would yell, "Here it comes! Here it comes! Here it comes!" There was an abundance of expectation, anticipation, and pure joy and delight in her voice as the ball would go to another section of the ballpark. This happened every single time there was a foul ball. Even though after several innings, not one single ball came to our section, she still yelled because she believed it would happen. As the sun went down completely and the wind picked up a little and the Twins were not winning, people around us began to leave. After the people sitting right beside me left, a young boy with a baseball glove on his hand appeared standing right next to my seat. I looked around, and there were no parents right around that I could attach to him. He said, "Hi, I'm going to catch a foul ball." I said, "That's great. I'm glad you're here, because if one comes this way, I'm going to duck." And he said, "Okay, don't worry about a thing. I'll catch it." Every foul ball, and there were quite a few Friday night, this young boy would get his glove up in the air. He'd jump up and down and believe it was coming our way when you could see it wasn't. He then would turn to me with a huge smile on his face and say, "Next one is ours." And then he would describe to me several different scenarios of how the ball would make it to our section and how far he would have to jump to catch the ball, or how he could run over the chair backs to get to the ball, or where it was going to hit and just bounce right into his glove over and over and over again. At one point, I turned to Brian, who is like into the game, not noticing any of this, and I said, "There's a sermon here." This young boy believes that he's going to catch a ball, a foul ball, with his glove. I mean, he really believes it.
And there has been no visual evidence whatsoever that one is coming our way, much less one's going to land right where we're sitting. There is a sermon here in the incredible joy of believing that something is going to happen. Something pretty cool, and never giving up on that joy, hope, anticipation, and expectation that it will happen. There is a sermon here because the children around us believed, but the adults around us, including us, thought, isn't that cute? They believe it, but we know it isn't going to happen. When did we grow up? Right, Steve? When did we grow up and stop believing? When did we grow up and stop believing that something can happen just because we've never seen it happen, or it's never happened to us, or no one's ever imagined it before? When did we grow up and lose that sense of wonderment and belief that anything can happen? I believe we grew up and lost it as we lived life. And as we've lived life, the other realities of the world begin to creep in and take us over. We begin to see that there are some things in this world that aren't so great. Bills to pay, war, violence, disease, bullying, hatred, bigotry, loss of job, loss of spouse, loss of child, loss of home, loss of, well, sometimes loss of everything. Death impacts us in such a way that believing that a foul ball will come our way to our exact seat is no longer something that comes easily for us to believe. Death comes our way, and the grief, heartache, disbelief, and many times disillusionment fills those places in our soul that were once filled with pure expectation that anything can happen. After Mary Magdalene has an encounter with the risen Christ, Jesus appears before his disciples. Jesus shows his hands and his side, and the disciples know that it is the risen Christ right in front of them. We're told that Thomas is not with the other disciples that evening, and when the other disciples tell Thomas what they've seen, Thomas says, "Until I see the mark of the nails in Jesus' hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." I like Thomas. I like Thomas because I feel the exact same way. I do. I feel the same way. If one of you came running in here during worship and told us that Jesus had walked down the sidewalk in front of the church, and you know it was him because you saw his hands and his side, I would believe you saw something. Something imaginary, probably not real. You may as well have told us that you caught a foul ball at the Twins game. Until I see it, I may not believe it. And when it comes to you saying that Jesus is outside on the sidewalk, you better believe I would need to see and touch before I believe. I like Thomas because he reminds me of myself. How many moments in our lives when someone has told us something, like a goldfish playing handbells, have we responded with, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Foul ball right here at my seat, I'll believe it when I see it. War will end, I'll believe it when I see it. Spring will come, I'll believe it when I see it. We all have times when we need visual, tangible proof before we can believe. And Thomas is no different. The reality of death has entered his life and taken over those places in his soul that were several days before filled with belief. He knows that Jesus is dead. He knows that Jesus has been crucified. He knows of the nails, and he knows of the soldier piercing Jesus' side. Thomas knows all of this. Thomas knows the realities of life and death. The one who Thomas thought was the one has been killed, and now his friends are trying to tell him that he is alive. For Thomas, their words alone are not enough. He had followed this person who said he was the Christ. Every bit of faith that Thomas has left is hanging on Jesus rising. I'm with Thomas in this situation. It is too crucial of a thing to just let others tell you about. We need to experience it for ourselves. Some people refer to the story of Thomas as doubting Thomas, as if this is something bad. If we look carefully at the text, though, we find that Thomas isn't really the focal point. Thomas has only set the conditions for his belief. One week removed from the empty tomb on that Sunday morning, the tomb is old news. It's been explained away, but the disciples still gather, and this time Thomas is there and Jesus appears. Jesus offers Thomas grace. Jesus offers himself to Thomas, and Thomas can do no more than say, "My Lord and my God." He sees God fully revealed in the resurrected Christ. Not only has Christ risen, Christ offers himself to all who are seeking. And we don't know if Thomas actually touched Jesus the way the text reads. It leads us to understand that Thomas did not touch before he made this powerful confession of belief. And we really shouldn't be surprised at this gracious offer of Jesus. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly gave those seeking what they needed for faith. The Samaritan woman at the well, she wanted the water that led to eternal life. She knew that the Messiah was coming. Jesus told her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Jesus asked the man lying ill by the pools for 38 years, "Do you want to be healed?" The man said he had no one to help him be healed. Jesus says, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk," and he does. Jesus heals a blind man, and the people in town drive the now seeing man out of town. Jesus finds him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answers, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus says, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." The now seeing man says, "Lord, I believe." Mary and Martha, remember, they knew Jesus could do great things. When their brother Lazarus died, though, as we heard during Lent, they saw no hope. But Jesus said to them, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" They took away the stone to Lazarus' tomb. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they believed. Jesus came to each of these people where they were seeking, where they no longer believed with childlike wonder, where they needed to experience Christ in their lives. The Samaritan woman, the man lying by the pool, the now seen blind man, Mary and Martha all had different needs. The only thing Jesus did in common for them is exactly what he did for Mary at the tomb, the disciples behind locked doors, and for Thomas. Jesus came and offered himself. Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Jesus says that we are just as blessed as those who were only 1 week out and still needed proof. Jesus says that we are just as blessed because we have not seen the risen Christ in the exact same way that the disciples have seen, and everyone who saw Jesus when he walked on the earth, and yet we believe. This blessing is for us. We are 1 week out from the celebration of Easter, the resurrection of Christ. There may be some here who didn't gather with us last week and still need the proof that the resurrection happened. There may be several of us who find it hard to believe in resurrection because this past week brought only sorrow and pain. And in the midst of our unbelief is incredible evidence of the resurrected Christ. Remember, we've seen Jesus in the face of a newborn child and in the face of someone taking their last breath. I can't show you pictures. I can't offer you a sample of Jesus' hair, but we have seen it. We've seen the presence of Christ in worship whenever we gather around the communion table and break bread with whomever happens to be sitting next to us. Again, I can't show you tangible proof in a scientific way. But the proof is here. As the baseball game went on Friday night, the little girl behind us kept believing that every foul ball was coming our way. She would squeal with delight and say, "Here it comes," with such conviction. The young boy continued to tell me the different ways that he would catch the foul ball. Some of the ways even included him being able to fly to catch it. I kept thinking, how cute. I'll believe it when I see it. When all of a sudden, a foul ball was in the air, and it looked like it was coming right for us. I kept watching and realized, oh my goodness, that ball is coming right at us. The little girl started clapping her hands and started laughing. I ducked my head. The young boy stretched his arm out trying to catch the ball, and it landed two rows in front of us. So close. I turned to the young boy and said, "Wow, that should have been our ball." And he said, "No, that was their ball. They needed it. Ours will come." And he got his glove ready again. I sat there and realized that this kid had just said something pretty profound. And I turned to tell him, and he wasn't there. I also noticed that it had gotten quiet behind us. I turned, and the family behind us was gone. Maybe I needed to be reminded of how a child believes. No matter how many times the ball landed elsewhere, the children around us knew. No, the children believed it would come to them, although they had never caught a ball in their lives. Thank God we have a Christ that meets us in our unbelief, who comes to us and offers himself wherever we are in our understanding of resurrection. Do I have proof? Yeah. Just look around at the people sitting here today. Amen. Your staff decided that today was going to be a jazzy Sunday, that our music was going to be upbeat. And so if you look at the next hymn, it may be one you haven't sung in years and years and years. We want you to sing it loudly. Move if you need to move as you're singing it. But we're going to sing Standing on the Promises. It's an oldie but a goldie. And while we sing, we invite those who may be searching for a church home with to worship to come and join with us. We do proclaim resurrection, and we try our hardest to keep that childlike belief. But we need you to come and encourage us along the way, too, as we encourage you. Come as we stand and sing.